Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's good to be back with you here on a nice, cool summer day.
Yeah, well, here we are in the middle of July.
And it's 65?
It's cold out.
Right. Because of global warming.
Well, I had somebody today, I was at a medical appointment.
Yeah.
And this person was telling me that.
Yeah. Oh, isn't that funny?
And so I said, I don't think us driving our cars to work changes the climate.
Yeah.
Well, no, yeah. And so she said, okay, we got to agree to disagree. I said, well, it's silly to think that.
Yeah.
So we heard all this about global warming. Now it's cold. Well, global warming caused it to be cold in the middle of July.
Right, isn't that shocking? Talk about the loaded dice in the
Everything out there is proof of global warming.
That's right. Drought.
But whatever the case, she was very nice. And I was just pointed out I didn't agree. And that was okay. It wasn't a bad encounter. It's just that most people believe what they're told about this.
That's right. And you and I are probably going to have to hit that sometime in one of our radio sessions here on Critical Issues.
Yeah, I talked about it in the context of neo-paganism.
Yeah, that's right.
And how this environmental movement is looking at immanence and there's really no transcendent God.
That's right. Yeah.
And so they end up thinking that the problem on the earth is humans.
Yeah, right. Yeah, amen. Well, you and I are in Galatians 5:1 is where we left off last time, and this is kind of a precious verse for us. It was for freedom, Paul says, that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Then in verse 2 is where we're heading this afternoon, where Paul continues. He says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Wow. So here Paul is saying that if we would end up receiving circumcision, going after the heretics in Galatia, then Christ is of no avail. We really are going out on our own. We're under the old covenant.
Yeah,
new covenant,
this is serious.
This is very serious.
It's very serious. That's Paul's point. He wants to shock us into reality here.
Right, right.
Okay, now, according to my commentaries, behold is emphatic in the Greek. Yeah. Behold. I mean, it's designed right there to get your attention.
Right, right.
Pay attention.
Right.
And then he doubles up where he says, I, Paul, say. So there's your intensive.
Right.
Behold, I, Paul, say.
Yes.
Now, he's not just saying that if somebody was a circumcised person and came to Christ,
yeah,
that then Christ is no avail to them. That's not the issue.
Right.
The issue was the Judaizers saying that uncircumcised Gentiles who were converted, regenerate Christians with Christ, have to receive circumcision to remain in good standing. Otherwise, they're lost.
Yeah. Wow.
Okay? So under that situation, now you got to know that to understand this verse. That's what the Judaizers were trying to do, and ultimately it came down to this.
Right, right.
So then Paul is saying, if under those circumstances you receive circumcision, then, implied, Christ will be of no benefit to you.
Right, and so Bob, we have a third-class conditional here, and we looked at that in the Greek, the een plus the subjunctive. So we have a third-class, and you had mentioned the absurdity here of Christ being of no avail or benefit to a Christian. How absurd would that be?
Right, and so with a conditional, you can say that.
Right.
If you do this, then Christ is of no value, which would be an absurdity because, of course, to the Christian, the thought that Christ is of no benefit is an impossibility, at least to an absurdity. So, therefore,
receive circumcision.
The first part of the if-then has to be rejected.
Right, that's right.
You cannot receive circumcision because some Judaizers are saying you have to.
Right. Amen. That's right.
Okay. And you would not want to come to the conclusion that Christ is of no benefit.
Wow. You know, I know, Bob, that term benefit, I was looking at a little bit, and I know one of the resources that we often cite, that Timothy George, he thinks that it perhaps has a benefit in the eschatological age, maybe implied, meaning
in regard
salvation.
To salvation.
Yeah, and what's interesting is I did a little research, and ophelleo is the term, and it means to profit, literally, but it can mean to, you know, be saved in the sense of profiting and salvation. And I know the writer of Hebrews uses it in Hebrews 4:2. He says, "For indeed we have the good news preached to us, just as they also," talking about those who perished in the wilderness. He says, "But the word did not profit them," and there's the term, ophelleo. He says, "It did not profit them because it was not united by faith." So the point is, because the word was not believed, the word didn't save those in the wilderness. In the same way, if circumcision is taken, it's unbelief, Christ won't save the Christian, which is obviously an absurdity.
An absurdity. Yeah, that's a good cross-reference, Eric.
Yeah.
And it says then in Hebrews, they were not able to enter because of unbelief.
Amen. That's right.
Okay, they had the word preached to them, but they didn't believe it.
That's right. That's right.
Okay, so it didn't do them any good.
Right, right.
Yeah. And so the implication here, now, if you've been following us as we're going through Galatians, the sufficiency of Christ, the blessings of Christ, we begin in the Spirit and we continue in the Spirit. We're not beginning in the Spirit and then made perfect by the flesh.
Right.
If we try to keep the law, we have to keep all of it. And if we fail at one point, we're cursed.
Yes.
That's clearly taught.
Right.
Then all of these negatives that we... Remember I had a slide for that?
Yes, I love that slide.
The prison, it's all bad.
Yeah.
And the benefits of Christ are all good.
Right, right.
Okay, so you have this. It's you're adopted as sons. You've received the Holy Spirit. You have an inheritance.
Yeah.
You have the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
Yeah, all of these things are true. And yet, people are saying, well, Christ and the new covenant, that's not enough. That's what was going on back here.
Wow.
And to this very day, this goes all the way back to the time of the apostles.
Right.
To this very day, people are able to find followers by claiming Christ isn't enough.
Wow. Wow, it's so really sad.
And it is absurd. I don't know why anybody would believe it, but they do.
They do, right, right.
Maybe they look at their life,
and
all having been involved in Christian ministry since the 70s.
Yeah.
These different things come through town, and they usually do something like, well, look at your life. Right. Are you paying your bills? How well are your kids doing? Is your wife happy with you?
Right, right.
You know, I'm going to just look at life.
Yeah.
And inevitably, life has troubles.
Right.
Well, you say you're a Christian and you have Christ, but yet you got these troubles, so there's something deficient.
Hmm.
And what's deficient? Oh, you don't have law works.
Right, right. Whatever it may look like.
Whatever it looks like.
Right.
We need to add to Christ man-made rules or old covenant ones.
Yeah.
And then everything will be okay.
Boy, Bob, you're describing something that's been really epidemic to Christianity in America for a long time. I mean, that has been one of the big problems. And, you know, I think about, we've had a big flap in the last couple of years just in our circles with this idea that somehow Christ isn't sufficient, and it takes very subtle forms. Like, for instance, when you do preach about the promises of God, which God uses to enable the Christian to persevere and to be more conformed to the image of Christ,
amen.
When that's not sufficient, and what's instead favored by the leadership or the congregation is rules, and man-made rules at that, to somehow make people more holy, well, now we're substituting the word of Christ, the realm of the Spirit,
for human works.
Human works in the flesh.
Yeah, and one thing that's clear from the New Covenant teachings, Christ and his apostles, it's doomed to failure.
It is, exactly.
That's why it says here, Paul isn't just being melodramatic.
Right, right. Okay?
And so we need to think very seriously. Do we believe that Paul is an apostle who does speak for God?
Right.
Now, he established that early in Galatians.
Yes.
And we talked about that.
Yeah.
Okay? And even Paul even rebuked Peter when Peter wasn't living up to what Peter knew to be true.
Right, right. Amen. He knew the truth.
He knew the truth. We know that from Acts 10 and 11.
Yeah.
But in in Galatians 2, Paul rebuked him because he was withdrawing from fellowship from Gentiles.
Right.
Okay. Now, this all is settled here in Acts 15, and we'll look at that in a bit.
Yeah.
Now, Paul is saying, now here, receive circumcision. We might say, well, it's not a live issue. Well, it was symbolic, and we'll see this in Acts 15, of the whole law.
Right, right, exactly.
Okay, you have to keep the law of Moses.
Right, yeah.
And if you don't, God is very angry with you, and you'll be cut off.
That's right.
Okay, that was an issue.
Yeah.
This was like the capstone. If you read Galatians up to this point, it's below the surface a little bit.
Yeah.
There was the issue with Titus. Now it's out here in full force.
Right, right. Yes.
The false teachers demanded circumcision, and the Gentiles in Galatia did not come circumcised.
Right, right.
Okay.
That's right.
All right. This wasn't modern America. This was
right, exactly.
The ancient world. And so if they could be convinced that they're lost and the gospel wasn't sufficient, then they'd not only submit to circumcision, they'd submit to those false teachers in every regard.
Right, amen.
That's okay, right. So now Paul is saying, if that's what happens, Christ is of no benefit.
Right, yeah.
And that's a thought you just can't bear. If Christ is of no benefit, it's hopeless.
Yeah, it's a tremendous warning. You know, you had mentioned in back in Galatians 2, when Paul rebukes Peter, he says, you know, you who are a Jew live like a Gentile, but you require the Gentiles to live like Jews. And so he's being duplicitous. And you know what's interesting is when you look at lawgivers, you know, you think about whatever false system or false rule that they give, that's what they're requiring. They're requiring those who are true Jews in God's eyes. In other words, those who have the new covenant, they have the Spirit, they're
they
right
the
before God.
They have the faith of Abraham.
Exactly.
The righteousness is reckoned to them.
Exactly, by the promise, right?
Yeah.
Right, rather than by works. Well, you know, and here's what I'm trying to say is if we think about it practically, come up with some rule that someone comes up with, or think of just anything that they say, well, you have to homeschool your children, for example,
okay,
in order to be right before God. And what we have to do is, you were teaching this past Sunday, to go to binding and loosing under the new covenant and to say, are we bound by that? And if we're not bound by it, then it's no different. They're doing the same thing Peter was doing, because Peter was saying, look,
you made that a condition of fellowship.
Exactly. This is a condition of fellowship. Well, isn't that what people are doing any time they add a rule or an obligation that isn't obligated under the new covenant?
That's exactly right. And see, some of the younger people haven't lived through this like I have.
Right, right.
All of these battles were fought in the 70s and 80s.
Right.
Accusations were flying around.
Wow.
And back then it was the Christian school movement. If you put your children in the public school because you couldn't afford to pay the tuition for the Christian school, then you are a really evil Christian, and God is very angry with you.
Right.
And someone was just telling me that a well-respected fellow has been on the internet for 20 years.
Yeah.
Put out a little blog saying why my children are in the public school, and it just, people went crazy. From what I heard, I shared to repeat.
Yeah.
And I thought, man, all of this stuff gets recycled from however many years back.
Wow.
Over and over again.
Right, right. So instead of seeing it as a Christian liberty issue to say, look, that might be the best for that family, No, well, they want to falsely bind
them. The families are going to have to live with the situation and the consequences.
Yeah.
And we need to have enough love and joy and peace in our hearts.
Yes.
To trust our Christian brothers and sisters to make these decisions.
Right.
About, based on what they have and what the, what's reasonable and what's possible.
That's right. Amen.
Okay. And then, however it may be, we don't want to just start looking down our noses at everybody thinking they're inferior.
Right.
Whatever it is that they do. And it's always something.
Yeah, it is.
It's always something. Now, before we started recording, you and I were talking about a passage that I brought up, Romans 14:17.
Yes, yeah.
The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And if I look at this verse and then the next one and looking at Galatians,
yeah,
the blessings that we have in Christ should give us joy.
Yeah, amen. Yes. And you're right, Bob. Look at in verse 1. It talks about our freedom. That brings joy.
Yeah, we have the joy of the Lord.
Yeah.
Because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we can say to God, Abba, Father.
Yeah.
And we have access to the throne of grace.
Right.
And we have, you know, the command to bear one another's burdens. And I have a lot of joy.
Right, right.
And I'm not going to lose that because of angry Christians.
Amen. You know, Bob, you often cite in your gospel presentation, Matthew 11, where Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Yeah.
That's what creates great joy for the Christian.
He was offering true Sabbath rest.
Amen. Yes.
And Hebrews talks about that.
Right.
Now let's turn to Acts 15 and just see how this played out.
Right. Good idea.
With the apostles. Now, according to biblical binding and loosing, Christ and his apostles are the authoritative lawgivers of the new covenant.
Right.
Okay, the law of Christ. And Paul, who was taught by Christ and sent by Christ,
yes,
he speaks for God when he's in writing scripture here.
Right.
Okay, now it says in Acts 15, starting with verse 1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, who did they teach? The brethren.
Right.
Which is what? Christians.
Believers, that's right.
So they're saying, you can't even be saved. Now, these are people already saved.
Right.
And they're saying, no, your justification or your salvation is not valid.
Yeah, how wicked is that?
When Peter addressed this in Acts,
yeah,
he told how the Lord had received them, and so why shouldn't he baptize them and eat with them?
Right.
When the Lord had received them.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, remember Peter's vision, you know, the sheet that came down?
That's right. All foods are declared clean.
Yeah, and so were believing Gentiles.
Gentiles, amen.
Now, in this case, it was God-fearers, householder Cornelius. Now, verse 2, Acts 15. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. Well, Eric, they had dissensions and debates in the New Testament.
Oh, there, that's
and the apostles were there.
That's encouraging to
know. So we need to realize that's always going to be the case.
Yeah, that's right.
So we need to be doubly careful that whatever we affirm, we're on solid ground.
Yeah, that's right.
And that solid ground is the authority of Scripture.
Amen.
And in our case, Christ and his apostles.
That's right.
We say that over and over.
Right.
Okay. And then it goes on to say, after this great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue.
Mm.
Now, Jerusalem would certainly be the headquarters for the Judaizers.
Yeah.
Now let's go forward to verse 7. Now we're in Acts 15. But this is very important because this is where this issue
right.
It started in Galatia.
Right.
Written about in Galatians, but it comes here.
Hmm.
Peter obviously repented and began to agree with Paul on this.
Absolutely. That's
which he believed before.
Right, yeah.
But he had just a stumbling or a
right, exactly.
Relapse.
Yeah.
Okay, verse 7. Well, let's start with verse 6. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." So it's interesting that Peter becomes the first one to address this, and he'd been rebuked by Paul.
Amen.
Galatians 2. Okay, so put this all in context.
Yeah.
Verse 8. And God, who knows the heart, boy, that's significant.
Yeah.
Testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. Mm. Implication, they had truly believed.
Right.
Okay. Verse 9. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Remember, God knows the heart.
Right, amen.
God cleanses the heart. He does so by faith. It's still the same today, dear listeners.
Exactly. As just
God
as
knows the heart. God cleanses the heart. He does so by faith. So believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel.
Right.
Verse 10. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?
That's the law.
Yeah, the yoke stood for the law. So when Jesus in Matthew 11 said, "Take my yoke upon me
right.
and learn of me."
Yes.
His yoke was easy and his burden was light.
Yeah.
He declared himself to be the one who gives true Sabbath rest.
Amen.
The Sabbath rules that the Pharisees were putting on people were not easy and they were not light. They were the yoke.
Right, right. Yes.
Okay, so back to Acts 15. Put on the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. In other words, it was just too much.
Right.
It was unbearable. Verse 11. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are.
Wow.
And all the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And then James is able to expound scripture from the Old Testament.
Yes.
And they were convinced that this was correct.
Right, amen.
Okay, now this would, you would think, Galatians.
Yes.
Acts 15.
Yeah.
Jerusalem Council. If anything ought to be settled.
Yeah, it would be this.
Yes. Right. But it never really has been in church history.
Right.
There's
right.
always somebody coming along.
Yeah.
You know, reinventing the same heresy.
That's right, yeah.
And they become Judaizers, they become legalists, they become whatever.
Right.
And they don't accept the conclusion of the apostles.
That's right, yep.
Okay, so trying to be circumcised or, in our case, generally it would be keep the Jewish food laws, keep
right.
the Jewish Sabbath, some of these things that identified the Jews as Jews.
Yeah.
We got to have a Christian version of it.
Right.
And it will not shield anybody from God's wrath.
Yeah, that's right.
You'd have to perfectly obey God's law, which Paul implied clearly and stated in Galatians 3:10.
Yes.
Is impossible.
Right.
Now, my dear brother Eric, this seems very clear to me. I don't know what I'm missing.
Yeah, you know, it is really clear, Bob. And you know what I was thinking as you're reading in the Acts 15 passage, it says, having cleansed their hearts by faith. That was always the plan of salvation. And that's exactly what Paul laid out in Galatians 3, that, look, that was the plan to Abraham. And what's interesting is when you go back to Abraham, here he's justified by faith in Genesis 15:6. It says mm-hmm. he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, then he asks, how is it that I know that I'm going to receive the promise? What's very interesting is then God cuts the covenant. And to me, I don't think it's just a haphazard thing that the animals that are in the cutting of the covenant end up, like if you look at the animals, they're rams and goats. A lot of those animals,
they were later sacrificed.
Exactly. They were the Levitical sacrificial system. So if we think about it, the sacrificial system, the Mosaic covenant, function much like it did to Abraham. Abraham got an object lesson. How does he know that God is faithful? He cuts a covenant. And so as the people in the Levitical sacrificial system are, you know, giving their sacrifices at temple, this is during the Mosaic covenant.
Yeah.
Those function in the same way. They're an object lesson that God is faithful to his promise, because the Jew who was truly saved was one who believed in the promises of God, not merely giving rote sacrifices. Now, he had to give sacrifices. He was bound to it. But this is why God could say in Isaiah 1, and I'm paraphrasing, I always say it this way. He says, you know, when it comes to your festivals or your fatted calves and the sacrifices, he says, stick it in your ear. I don't want them anymore. And the reason he could say that to them, as it says in Hebrews 10, that they never could, these bulls and goats, provide atonement. And so the point is, just as Abraham then was justified by faith alone, circumcision comes two chapters later.
Yeah, and, so he was declared righteous before that.
Exactly right. And so what happens then in Christ is it's the ratification of the Abrahamic covenant. The promise that was given in Genesis 15 is now on the scene of history. The Mosaic covenant is abolished in Christ. We see that in Romans 10:4, that Christ is the end of the law to all those who believe, meaning not just the fulfillment, although he is, the goal of the law, but he's also the termination of it. I don't think there's a debate in Romans 10:4 whether telos is end or the goal, as in design. I think it's both. He was the design of the law.
Certainly the law pointed to Christ, because it's been said that it does.
Exactly.
And Christ fulfilled the law.
That's right. And so what you're pointing out, Bob, and what Paul was pointing out in the book of Galatians is, why go back?
Well, then it was settled in Acts 15.
Right.
Now, let me ask something, because you've explained the Abrahamic thing.
Yeah.
So you have these animals that would be typically sacrificed later.
Yes.
Because the law wasn't yet given when Abraham did that. Abraham fell asleep, right?
Right, right.
And there was a smoking pot that went through.
Right.
Amen. And we're saying that's a theophany, and that's God himself.
That's right.
So what's the significance of God going through the bloody mess, the pieces of the animals, and that those animals later were ones that were sacrificed? What's the significance of that?
Yeah, and that's a great point, Bob. So yeah, here when God cuts the covenant with Abraham, Abraham's asleep. And so when Abraham had earlier asked, how do I know I'll receive this promise? He believed it, but God was gracious to give him this object lesson. But the object lesson, Abraham's asleep during the thing, and which is the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And so when God walks the covenant, that is the blood path, remember all these animals are cut in two, and for generations you would have these type of treaties being done in the ancient Near East this. And
Right, I studied that when I studied in seminary on the Old Testament.
Yeah, and we're not exactly sure of all the wording of them, but a good rendering would be something like this. One tribe would say to the other tribe, look, if we go against our word, may what happened to this animal that we've just cut
happen to us,
right?
So is there any significance that God, in his theophany, goes through there? Isn't it signifying kind of ahead of time that ultimately the fulfillment of the sacrifices would be done by God himself, in this case, Christ?
Exactly right. And so you have God alone who initiates the covenant. So Abraham, it's not contingent upon him per se, it's contingent upon God. He'll make it come about. And so,
yeah, well, originally, back in earlier in Genesis,
yeah,
not that many chapters earlier, it wasn't exactly like Abraham was running around thinking, now how can I start a world religion?
Right, exactly. Great point. And you're right. And so years later, Christ, who is the fulfillment really of the Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant, he walks the blood path alone. And he says,
Christ,
this is the cup
alone
of the
provides for us.
Yes, that's
Paul,
what he says at the Lord's Supper.
Therefore, when he goes back to Abraham,
yeah,
in the book of Galatians, is going back to justification by faith, which was God's plan from the beginning.
Amen. That's right.
Okay.
Yeah.
The seed of the woman, back to Genesis.
That's right.
Okay. And so Paul then is very adamant that if we receive circumcision,
right,
Christ is of no benefit. And that's,
amen,
we can't countenance that thought. We can't, Christ being of no benefit means it's hopeless for us.
That's right. You know, Bob, too, it's interesting when you think about legalism legalism does two things. It denies the sufficiency of Christ. And so we got to always remember, if any time someone's confused, they can always go back to Christ and think, what do I have in him? Well, you have two things. You have Christ's imputed righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
You have to have that to be in the presence of the living and holy God.
Yeah.
But you also got rid of something you couldn't have, namely your sin debt. You have atonement. And so in Christ now, you're right before this God. But now the second step I think that one has to think about is, well, now that I'm in relationship to this Christ, I have a relationship to God, what are the conditions that are upon me in the sense that I have to live the right way out of gratitude, not to try to earn anything? Well, those are given to us. That is how we should live in the new covenant by the apostles and by Christ. And it really centers on loving God and loving neighbor. That really keeps us, I think, from legalism and from falsely binding people or ourselves to something. Because if we say, look, I have salvation because of Christ. I have all I need. I have atonement. I have righteousness. And now I simply have to ask, well, what is the new covenant bound me to?
Yeah.
And then it makes it very simple.
Where do we find that information?
And we find that in the New Testament from the apostles. Yeah.
And so
Christ
here
himself.
In Galatians, we haven't got that far yet.
Yeah.
But the sowing and reaping?
Yes.
There's a warning right here in Galatians, which is one of the stronger books against legalism.
Right.
Or Judaizers.
Yes.
Don't be deceived. You're not going to mock God.
Yeah.
If you're going to go live in a wicked, sinful way, you will reap what you sow, and it's not a good harvest.
Right, yeah.
And ultimately, it's in eternity we'll be judged.
Yeah, amen.
And so we have moral guidance that's objective. It's black ink on white paper.
Right. That's
and
right.
It says very specific things that are God's will.
That's right.
And we do have provision for forgiveness, it says in 1 John, if we sin.
Amen.
We have an advocate with the Father, right?
That's right. Amen. That's wonderful news.
Yeah, and so the blood cleanses us from all sin.
Right, yeah.
Ongoing. Yep. And we desire to live a life pleasing to God.
Amen.
It says, I think I'm going to cover this passage Sunday, trying to learn what's pleasing to God.
Yes, amen.
It's a sign of regeneration. If we don't want to learn what's pleasing to God.
Right.
But see, going back to Moses, according to Acts 15, is a sidetrack, and it's going to confuse us, and we never will figure out what's pleasing to God.
Amen. In fact, it's displeasing to God, isn't it?
Yeah, right? We'll never get anywhere.
Right, amen.
We'll go round, round, around.
That's right, yeah.
But if we believe that Christ and his appointed apostles give us clear biblical teaching about what is pleasing to God.
Right.
We'll have great joy as the Holy Spirit's at work in us and we actively obey the moral law of God.
Right. Amen. Yeah.
That's how I see it.
Yeah. Amen. Well said, Bob. So yeah, the battle, again, we always say the battle in the Christian life is a battle to believe. And when people say, look, you have to do this or that, that Christ hasn't commanded or his apostles, and we're certainly not bound therefore. What they're really saying is your Christ isn't sufficient for you, and we have to stand against it.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. So it looks like we used up our time, but
Bob, it's fun to be back with
you. I hope we did so well.
Yeah, well, we'll continue on here next week. I guess we're out of time again for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure again, Bob, discussing the great doctrines of the faith with you, and I look forward to doing it next week.
Amen.
We want to remind you all to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.